Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 54, Jesus, Light of the World. Evangelist Bob Ewart delivered this message on December 23rd, 2018.
Not only to reach people with the gospel and bring them into the kingdom, because he has many, many salvations. I guess you could say many notches in his belt, but I mean, he's not doing it for notches in his belt. He's doing it for the kingdom of God. It's amazing. But it's when you see a unique gifting like that, it's good to be there because you can get impartation from being with someone who actually has those giftings operational. And so we're looking forward to his ministry today. But not only that, he's raising up teams. Already there's a team of like 50 people from Matanzas, Cuba that want to come to us with us to the next city that we're going to in January. To help us from the inside, they're helping us to minister and to train others to take the gospel across the island. So, what did we win? 1,642 1,650 people got one to Jesus when we were there just for a few days in November. So, we're looking forward to going back and looking forward to Bob's ministry today. So, Bob and Sylvia, you can come and minister. He said, actually, Sylvia is a better preacher than he is.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Harley. It's great to be here. I've been on teams with a lot of you. I want to share some of my testimony and my journey, but I want to acknowledge that Sylvia's here. She works at Ball State University, and for years, people have been trying to get her to preach, and she keeps telling everybody no, so I'm smart enough to not even ask her. She's great at what she does, but that's not one of the things she wants to do, and that's okay. We have three daughters that are married, and we have four grandchildren, two of each. They all live in around us, so we're glad about that. A lot of you have heard that I had some heart trouble a couple weeks ago, and I want to say this clearly. The doctors say that my heart is only pumping at 20%. And I think that's pretty ironic because God has given me a huge heart for the lost. And it's just interesting how the enemy tries to steal what God is trying to do. But the doctor's report is that the medications that I'm on help get the excess water off of me, apparently. My heart was almost drowning in water. I don't understand all that, but if somebody's medical, they can understand it. But the medications, I was 247 pounds when I went in the hospital, and I'm 215 now, so I've lost 32 pounds of water. And believe me, I've been to the restroom that many times. It's just no fun. But I think it's a great weight loss program. Usually this time of year, I'm like, man, I just gained 15 pounds between Thanksgiving and Christmas eating. But 50%, statistically, 50% of the people with this issue of, I never had a stroke. They did a catheterization. I didn't have a heart attack. The Bible says it's important to have a clean heart, and I got a verified by the doctor clean heart. There's no blockage at all in my heart, and I never had a heart attack. Apparently, Greg said people on Wednesday night were saying that, coming up and saying Bob had a heart attack. I did not have a heart attack. But 50% of the people that are on this medication for 90 days, their hearts get a chance to recuperate. So my job for 90 days is to sleep, except for a week when I go to Cuba with Harley. Then I will not be sleeping. And people keep saying, well, there's no way you can go. I said, that's your opinion. I'm going. I actually feel probably 200% better than I did when I went in November. I was really sluggish. I didn't know what was going on. I just have been really tired for the last year. This has been going on for over a year because one of the things that happens with the heart problem is you get really swollen feet. And I can remember over a year ago when that started happening. And they think that some kind of virus attacked my heart to slow it down. But God's word is more important to me than what God, what the doctor says. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed." I believe that I am healed, and I am planning on going to Cuba January 22nd to the 28th, and I'm looking forward to a successful mission trip, and I believe thousands are going to get saved. We're going to be, if the 50 people that we're hoping to come from one city to the other city, and they're connected with 50 people from that city, that's 100 people, plus the 10 of us Americans that are going, and we're at 10 churches every day for 4 days, and 100 people, that's 20 teams, and every team can get about, on the low side, 20 people saved in the morning and in the afternoon. So 20 times 20 is 400, morning and afternoon. That's 800 a day times 4. That's 3,200 people getting saved. And that's a minimum, because there is a couple of guys that are amazing. They get 50 people saved in 2 hours. And that's the what God is doing over there right now. It is so ripe, and we're only going for 1 week. So if you got time to spare, join us. We'd love to take you with us. Last year, a group from this church went and introduced the wristbands and scripture cards style of evangelism. In February, I went for the first time, and 850 people got saved in 4 days. And the people that we trained in February helped us in November, just a couple of weeks ago. And like Pastor Harley said, 1,650 people got saved. We were involved with 50 churches. So 50 churches got trained in what we're doing. And we spent a full week with those 50 churches. And then 10 of them, including myself, so 9 plus me, went to another city. And in 3 days, 650 people got saved with those 10 people. And that second city did not understand what we were doing. They were not prepared to work with us. They would show up with a pastor and one other person. And so basically it was my team of 10 people. 10 people in 3 days got 650 people saved. 10 people. That's pretty amazing. So imagine the snowball effect as the church begins to get going. What is going to happen here in a month when we go back in January for 50 people to get on a bus, come over for 4 days, and if we can just double and get 50 people from the local church to help us, hopefully more. I mean, really, there was a couple of churches that had 20 or 30 people go out on the street with us back in November, and we would love to see that happen. But I believe it with all my heart that if we just keep doing this, there's 15 states or provinces, however you want to call it, across Cuba. And we're starting at this end by Havana and going from state to state. There could be a snowball effect that in 2 years, we could see 1 million people saved. If every church gets doing this, the potential is amazing. So when I came back in February, some of you know this already, but the team was praying for me one morning. I wasn't feeling the greatest. And while they were praying for me, they didn't see Jesus, but I saw Jesus standing in front of me. And he called me to focus on Cuba. And I can't not focus on Cuba. I mean, I am so compelled. Whatever compels you to do whatever you do, the compellation that I have is 100 times stronger than that. I came home and I just had to learn Spanish. So I went to Guatemala for a month and learned some Spanish, but I'm still not very good. But I've led 40 people to the Lord in Spanish. I just follow the script, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit just does it. Time to revive. After that, I talked to Kyle, the leader of Time to Revive, and got permission to focus on Cuba and the Spanish countries. And I have permission to form a Spanish team. So people can join Time to Revive now, join my team, and go to the nations with me. That's just like there's Revive Indiana, there's now Revive Nations. And so if you know somebody that wants to become a missionary, we don't call them that because we're going to nations that don't allow evangelists in there. So we're just team members. But that's what we're doing. We're sharing the gospel. It's really exciting for me to be part of this adventure. I'm thankful for God connecting me to Pastor Harley 2 years ago when Fort Wayne had the Revive. I think it was like 4 days where we had Revive, and I met Pastor Harley at one of those days. So that's a little bit of background about how God has, I got to say one more thing. Last Christmas, roughly this time of year, exactly a year ago, I love watching Hallmark movies. You can call me a wuss if you want, I don't care. And I cry during these movies. And so it was, you know, the last 10 minutes of the movie, it's so poignant, so intense. And, you know, are they going to make up? You know, everybody's like, it's always the same ending, Bob. Why would you cry? It doesn't matter. It hits me every time. But God used that to take me into a vision of people going to hell. I was already crying, and all of a sudden I go from watching a Hallmark movie to watching the worst movie ever. And I saw young mothers with strollers with babies. I saw men with business suits and briefcase. I saw men with coveralls and lunchboxes. I saw people on motorcycles. I saw prostitutes, but they were from all walk of life, and it was like they were oblivious to the reality of Jesus Christ, and they were just living their life unaware of their own sins, unaware of any danger to themselves, and all of a sudden they would fall into this hole, the pit of hell. And when they would fall, I saw smoke coming out of the hole, I heard the screams, I saw flames, and it just broke my heart. Like I said, God has given me such a huge heart for the lost. Almost weekly, and sometimes several times a week, something will trigger. People are lost. Like one day, I was watching Skip and Joanne. You know, they're doing their big reveal on this new house, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking about people are going to get their mansion someday, but some aren't, and it just broke me. I cried for about 40 minutes for the lost. And I started selling off anything of value I have. I used to collect certain things, and I just started selling it so I could give it to the Cuban mission. Nothing's more important to me than reaching the lost. I can be driving down the road and see something, or I can see a mother hollering at her kid in a store, and I just have to go to my car and cry because it breaks my heart when people are in ignorance and lost. But I want to share about our theme, Jesus as the light of the world, this morning. I don't know about you, what you like, your favorite thing about Christmas, but to me, the lights and this theme of Jesus as the light of the world is one of the most precious parts of Christmas to me. I'm one of these guys that puts up Christmas lights and Christmas tree and yard lights the first day after Thanksgiving. Once the family's gone, I pull out the boxes and start decorating. To me, it's part of my witness to light up my neighborhood for Jesus. It comes soon after the ugliness of Halloween, and I'm amazed how many people spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars putting death on their yards. And so I'm always excited to represent Jesus and put Christmas lights up. I love driving around and looking at the lights. I love candlelight services. And I love sitting in the dark in my living room with just the Christmas tree lights on. To me, that's just so peaceful. And it's a great time to meditate and to pray and just sometimes just sit there with my wife. It's a beautiful feeling to just do that. Like I said already, Jesus is the light of the world. He's touched me. He's broken my heart for the lost. And I want to just ask you, I know what that whole experience of the vision of hell has motivated me, and God has changed my life so radically in the last 2 years, first with Time to Revive and now with going to Cuba. I remember when I was a younger Christian reading so many books by all these famous authors and wondering how they experienced Christ, that they could communicate it that well. And in the last year, I quit reading books pretty much because I just am experiencing the presence of the Lord like never before. And it's ongoing. I used to hear people talk about carrying the anointing and having a sense of Jesus being with him. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, really. I hear him say that, but I don't get it. And I wish I could explain to you how I got it. But all of a sudden, in one of the worship services in this past year, the presence of the Lord came in, and he hasn't left. And it's like he's with me, and it's so awesome. Pastor Arlie mentioned the whole idea of how God's given me the gift of discernment. I don't know how I got it, but Kyle talked about it, and I prayed for it, and I know I have it now. And it's transferable because people on my teams, I will take them sometimes into a place like Best Buy where that is not a place to do evangelism at Best Buy. They're very professional. They always come up and ask if they can serve you. But you come in and you stand still and ask, there's three people with me. And I say, look around this room, be very quiet, don't attract any attention. Who should we go talk to? We're going to talk to one person without permission, and then we're going to get out of here. And within a few seconds, I know who we're supposed to talk to. And sure enough, everybody in the group wanted to talk to the same young woman with blonde hair. And we went and talked to her, and she was in a crisis. She needed a word from the Lord. She needed prayer. And God had sent us to minister to her that day. She was already a believer, but she needed somebody to help her at that moment. I think that's pretty awesome. One of the things that Time to Revive says is, if you go into a place and somebody really sticks out, then that's the person you should go talk to. We went into this other store, different team. All the employees had green shirts on, company shirts. This one girl must have got it dirty that day or something, because she had a really, like, a multicolored shirt on. I'm like, what is her problem? Oh, yeah, that's who we're supposed to talk to. So we go over off, and she was messed up. We didn't get her saved, but we got her closer to Jesus. And she was really messed up. She needed somebody to reach out to her, and she thanked us even though she didn't get saved. Another time in a cowboy clothing store, we walk in right away. This clerk, a young woman with about 20, is with a cowboy hat on. None of the other employees were wearing cowboy hats, but she had one on, and she had her cowboy. She looked like such a cowgirl with her boots and her hat. All the other employees were wearing tennis shoes and regular clothes, and she looked like a cowgirl, but she had a name tag on. So we talked to her, and she got saved that day. And somebody on the team wanted to be her mentor. That was so cool. I believe with all my heart that Jesus wants to impart gifts to you today. I said today. Some of you, I believe, have been really praying that God would give you something, that you've been waiting and looking for something. And first thing I woke up this morning, I felt the Lord say that when we go to the ministry time, I want you to start thinking about it now. You don't need to strive. You don't need to start flipping through your Bible. Just calm down. He's going to give some people in this room some words or some prophecies or a prayer for somebody else in the room. So now till when we start doing ministry, the Lord's going to speak to some of you. If you got a pen and paper, write it down. That's part of the discipline of learning how to prophesy, is when you start getting something, write it down. Just whatever you get, just write it down. If you think of some verses, write it down. If you get a little picture, describe it in writing. If you don't have a pen, you can do it on your pad in your phone. Just write down some thoughts that you think you're supposed to, and just don't get stressed out. Who am I supposed to give this to? Just quietly look around the room And all of a sudden you'll know who that's for. And when you know who it's for, then put their name at the top so that you can share with them when I'm done preaching. Jesus is the light of the world. I'm laughing because I'm just thinking, I usually am a lot more alive when I'm preaching. I'm usually more dynamic. I feel like I'm really slogging it, but maybe I think my heart medication just slowed me down with everything. But knowing who Jesus is, in this past year, several different times I've seen him walking through the congregation and just imparting stuff to people. And I'm not seeing that right now, but I'm calling it forth anyways, because he put that on my heart for you on the drive here today, that he had things that he wanted to do in this congregation. And I already prayed for and prophesied to several people before the service. I said to Harley, the anointing's really strong in your building. And I knew it was going to be. All week I was excited to come, and he kept saying, "You sure you're strong enough?" And I'm like, "Man, you couldn't keep me from coming today." But you got to think about who Jesus is. Some of you are wondering if he's really going to give you something. I know you are. You're like thinking about it. But you got to know who Jesus is. He's the light of the world. There's roughly, I think, 7 billion people in the world. He knows everybody's name. I can't even remember half your names, and I've been on teams with you. You know, I don't want to confess that, but my point is that Jesus is so much better than we are. Jesus is so much better, so much bigger, so much everything more than we are. And most of our problems is we're thinking too much about ourselves. I can't do that. I don't have the money. I don't have the faith. It's not about us, guys, ladies. It's not about us. It's not what we have or what we don't have. If we have Jesus, we have the answer. We have the Holy Spirit. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no partial Holy Spirit. I know for years I prayed for more of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that is a biblical prayer. But if you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit. But how much does he got you? How much have you surrendered? How much of you is in the way? For years, I was in the way. And sometimes I think God couldn't use me till I was in my late 50s because I was too much in the way. I mean, he's used me all my life, but now I'm doing things I only dreamed about doing. And the anointing is so strong, but it's not me. I'm not all of a sudden a better person, but it's Jesus working in me. And maybe I'm more broken. Maybe I'm more surrendered. I think that's the most important part, is to get out of the way and truly believe what Jesus can do and wants to do in your life. I love being in faith churches where you really stand on the word. I've learned to do that. And Sylvie and I have this covenant that if one of us complains, we then have to make 3 confessions of faith. And if we criticize somebody, we have to pray 3 blessings on them. We are not allowed to criticize anyone. We are not allowed to complain in our house or in our car. It's hard to exercise that rule when other people come into my house and I try to tell them they need to do it. And they're like, "What did you say?" But I... If you hang around me, I will do it to you. I will make you do it. I just am so committed to I corrected 3 people on the way to church today because of their Facebook posts. I messaged them privately. "You said that wrong. That's not how you pray. You shouldn't confess that. You don't want to claim that you're sick." It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Jesus is the light of the world. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So if you're following Jesus, you're going to, I love the mirror thing, wherever it went, the reflection of Jesus that we are to be. And that is in our attitude. It is in the words that we speak. My son-in-law passed a test over Black Friday. He went to Walmart, and this is on TV, isn't it? Or on the internet. Oh my gosh. Sorry, Andrew, but you did it. So he bought a new TV, but somehow he was going to buy two, but he didn't want to buy two, so he changed it to one. So they changed the price to one TV, but they ended up giving him two TVs. And his first thought was, I'll keep the two TVs for the price of one. That's not my fault. They gave it to me. And I was praying. I didn't want to have to confront him. I was praying that God would straighten him out. And it took him 2 days, but he finally took the one TV back. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That was not going to be a comfortable conversation. But we reflect Jesus, and we have to figure out what we're going to do. And everybody struggles with that. Everybody struggles with that. We've all been tempted with money. We've been tempted with lust or sex or whatever. We've been tempted with gambling. We've been tempted with cheating at work. We've all been tempted. We all face struggles. But walking in faith does not mean you don't struggle or you're not tempted. The Bible, for example, says, do not let sin go down on your anger. So you got till the sun goes down to repent or to apologize. You know, if you go to, once the sun goes down, you've lost it. My point is, you can play with your temptation a little bit. You can struggle with your frustration. You can worry a little bit, but there's got to be a point where you take that worry, that frustration, that temptation, and you speak in faith and come against it. Is that? We reflect Jesus. And it's when you face your battle, and in the midst of that, somebody was complaining about their finances the other day. And I said, when are you going to start confessing that God is going to be your provider? And they're like, what are you talking about? It's not happening. And I said, it'll never happen because you don't have any faith at all. He's like, what do you mean I don't have faith? I'm a believer. I says, well, I don't know. You believe that the devil's the winner? You believe that God can't provide for you? I says, you're not believing anything that I believe right now. I said, right now. I said, I'm not telling you you're going to hell, but you're going to be poor for a long time until you change your words. He's like, what do you mean? I says, having faith means when you're hurting, when you're the most frustrated, when you're the most tempted, that you start speaking words of faith. If you don't have faith. If you're just complaining, you can't say you're a person of faith. It's in the battle that you prove you either have faith or you don't. When everything's great, and there's no cars slowing you down, and you're in a hurry, and you get to where you're going. But if there's six transport trucks backed up, and you're getting angry, and you start complaining or worse, then you're losing it. I go down the highway, and I command vehicles to get out of my way, and they move. And I pray for parking spots, and I get them. And people that drive with me say, why are you commanding those cars to move? I said, so that they'll move. He's like, does that work? I said, watch. It works every time. It works with fog. You drive through fog, you command the fog to get out of the way. And it does for 20 feet, and you got to command it again. It's true. It works. Because we are the light of the world, and Jesus has given us authority. It's our job to proclaim him to the nations. It's our job to shine in the darkness. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. He's picking on the men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's only when you're at work and your coworkers see you living by faith that they're receiving a testimony. I remember about 4 or 5 years ago, I was working with 15 people in a department, and this one girl, all of a sudden, she said, "I got to go to the restroom." She ran. She came back and told everybody it was coming out both ends. And the person sitting beside her said, "I guess I'll be sick tomorrow." And 14 people went around that room confessing their sickness in turn by why they were the closest to the furthest away from this other woman. And when they were all done, I said, "You guys are all going to be sick. I'm sorry, but I am never going to get sick." And I did not get sick. I said, "In Jesus' name, I am not receiving that sickness." Amen. And I did not get sick. And that's a testimony. In the midst of a trial, when you proclaim the word of the Lord and you keep your peace, that is a testimony. And that's how we shine in the darkness. I believe that Jesus calls us. Jesus saves us. Then once we're saved, he empowers us, he gifts us, he commissions us, and he gives us the power to share the gospel in so many different situations and so many different places. And we all know Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus sends us with his authority, and that's important. I love to use the example of a policeman. A policeman wearing a cop's uniform stands in the midst of an intersection where the light's gone out, and he puts his hands up and cars stop, and he tells which cars to go and which ones to stop. Any of those cars weighing 4,000 pounds can run him over pretty quickly, but they all obey him. And I want to assure you that we have more authority than that policeman. He's directing traffic, but we can pray for the sick and they can be healed. We can call in finances and it will come in. I want to say a little bit more about that. One of my friends was having trouble. He had lost a bunch of supporters. And he said, "Bob, pray and let me know why this is happening to me." And I prayed. And within a few minutes, the Lord said, "Lying spirits." So I broke the lying spirits that were hindering him and lying to his supporters. And within 1 week, he received $7,000. Because the word of the Lord broke that. There's power in it. And when you need money for something, don't say, "I don't know where that's going to come from. I can't pay this. It's not going to happen." Don't start all this negative. Don't claim defeat over that. Amen. If your phone bill is $126.76, you pray, "Lord, I just thank you for giving me that $126.76. I ask you to send your ministering angels to go bring forth that money. And Lord, I'm trusting you that this bill is going to be paid. And I thank you in advance because it is paid, because by Jesus' stripes it's done." If you read Isaiah 53, it talks about the money that will come in. He was made poor so we could be made rich. Not rich in the sense of being like Donald Trump, because we don't need that. It's not about that. There's actually a definition in Corinthians of what it means to be rich. It's be able to pay all your bills, to tithe, and always have enough left to help others in emergencies to plant seed. Amen. That's what it means to be successfully rich, to have enough. I know everybody wants to win the lottery, but you don't need it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Let me read that again. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Just think about that for a minute. If you would watch some Hallmark movies, you know that there's some movies about women meeting princes and their kingdom. And they have all this authority and power, and they have limousines and beautiful castles and horses and fancy cars. And you think about a prince or a king, when he tells people to do it, they have to do it. That's what it means to be royalty, is to have the power. I'm reminded of the Ten Commandments movie from 40 years ago, where the Pharaoh of Egypt would always say, "So let it be spoken, so let it be done." That authority, and that's the authority that Jesus has given us, because we are a royal priesthood. We are God's special possession. I think of my grandchildren when I think about that. Those of you with babies, grandchildren, you know how special they are to you. We are God's special possession. A loving parent would do anything for their child. And God wants to take care of us. He wants to bless us. We do extravagant, expensive things for our grandchildren. And that's how God is for us. He wants to bless us. So I just want to say a couple of things about sharing your faith with somebody. I know that people get nervous. I don't know what you think, if I do or not, but I do. I get nervous. I'm always amazed how easy it is to get people saved. I, for years, thought it was extremely difficult to get people saved. And now I believe it is extremely easy. And the difference is, I'm not doing it. I used to try to get people saved. And now I just try to keep up with what the Holy Spirit's doing. And let Him do it. And He's very good at it. Makes me look really good, thank the Lord. Everybody is afraid. Everybody. I read one time long ago that nervousness or fear, however you want to say it, activates your adrenaline glands. It helps you focus, and it helps you do well. So that's God's design to make you feel that way. Not to actually have fear, but to feel a little bit nervous and uptight. You call it fear, and God's just calling it sharpening. Focus. So God calls it, let's just say God calls it focus. And in your mind, you're afraid. So stop that. And the other thing is, like I already said, it's not me getting people saved. I've never saved anybody. I've offended a few people in my life. Don't think about what you can or cannot do, because it's not you doing it. Jesus promised to be with us and to never leave us, and He's promised to give us the words to speak. But we have to learn to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit and follow that. The second thing is, we need to learn to determine God's timing and God's presenting an opportunity or not. I love that about Time to Revive, how the program teaches us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. One of the things is, when you're getting ready to approach somebody, if they look at you and smile, that's an invitation. If they look at their watch or their phone, that means they're not ready to talk to you. You can still attempt it, but don't be surprised if they try to walk away from you. Literally, the 250 people that I led to the Lord this year, I would walk up to them and say, and I'd be nervous, and half the time I'd think they're just going to say no, and they would smile and say yes. And over a dozen people, their prayer request was, "How could I know Jesus better?" You think those people got saved? Yes, they did. They actually said that to me. I believe there's thousands of people out there that are hungry and waiting. When I was still working in the construction business, I'd be sitting at lunch, and people from the office would come over and say, "Bob, can I sit with you? I want to ask you a couple of questions." And three times the questions were how to get saved, out of the blue. The third thing, is what I already said, is to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to save them. If people do not get saved, if they do not allow you to share the gospel, it's not your fault. Don't beat yourself up. There is some things you can learn. You can sharpen your skills. But the most important is just to be willing to walk through your fear and approach somebody and say, "Can I pray for you?" And have a wristband and some cards. Have some cards with you in your purse or your wallet or your pocket. It really helps to share the gospel with these tools. It makes it incredibly easy. And if they don't let you, that's okay. Then the timing's not right, so don't beat yourself up. And I know some people struggle with talking too much, and they never get to actually ask them to close the deal. You want to make sure you ask them, "Would you like to receive Jesus today?" I'm amazed at how many people I've been with. And some people would say I'm too blunt and too curt or too short in my presentation sometimes. That's my problem. But a lot of other people just talk too much and they can't actually ask the question. So we can all improve. So I just want to encourage you to be ready, because Jesus is the light of the world and he's shining through us. And so often people meet you. I would imagine everybody in this room has experienced where people have come up to you and said, there's something about you. They notice the Lord in you. They notice your joy. A lot of people in the world do not have joy. They notice your hope. A lot of people in the world do not have hope. Thirdly, they notice your faith. They notice your confidence. And they don't have hope. They don't have confidence. They have fear. I remember after 9/11, how many people were afraid to get on planes. But people are. I remember coming home from Russia one time, and I sat beside this, was a Russian school teacher. And the first thing she says, "You Americans are just so ridiculous. Your movies always have a happy ending." She said, "That's just not real. That's wrong. It's so false." I said, "What are you talking about?" She's like, "There's no hope for us in Russia." I said, "What are you talking about?" She says, "We're stuck." And I got home. I remember talking to Sylvia. People without Jesus don't have hope. They don't have a future. They're stuck. People that are caught up in addictions are stuck. People that are caught up in so many different things in the world are stuck. But I believe they're waiting for somebody to share God's love with them. And I believe that God puts you in relationship that may be your mailman. It may be somebody you work with. It may be somebody you ride the bus with. It may be somebody that is on your street. Whatever it is, maybe you meet them in the grocery store or at Myers. Most of us shop at the regular places and we see the same people. So I just challenge you to be prepared to share the gospel with them. One of the ways is to pray for a divine appointment and believe. You know how many in this room would say you've been in at the counter to check out and there's nobody else in line? Does that ever happen? Okay, those are the opportunities. When there's five people in line, it's probably not the best time to interrupt the cashier to ask if you can pray for them. But I believe that when nobody's else in line, there's nobody behind you, that maybe God set you up to pray for that person, to share the gospel with that person. I love to walk around stores and just look at people and ask the Lord who I'm supposed to talk to. When I came back from Cuba this last trip, we've seen so many miracles in Cuba. And I've seen dozens of people with crutches in the Miami airport. And my first thought was just go pray for everybody. And my second thought was, no, I don't have time for that. I want to pray for whoever God wants to heal. And so I just was praying for discernment. And I ended up sitting close to a YouTube financial millionaire, which is really interesting conversation. That's a different topic. But after we were done, this woman came in hobbling, and she stuck out because instead of a crutch, she had a ski stick, a ski pole that was balancing her, and she was clearly hurting in one leg. So once she sat down, I just felt I was supposed to go talk to her. So I went over and kind of knelt beside her and said, I didn't want to freak her out because, you know, I'm a guy and she's a woman and I'm really big, and she wasn't. And I said, I'm a pastor and my name's Bob, and I really feel like God wanted me to come over and pray for you. Do you hurt? Because I'd seen her limping. And she says, yeah, it really hurts. I said, is it okay if I touch your leg? And she says, yeah. I said, the reason I'm offering is because God sometimes uses me to heal people. And she you could tell she was thinking I was just a weirdo, you know. And so I prayed for her, and she said, thank you. And I just went and sat down. And I wanted to ask her to get up and walk, but I thought, no, she's not going to do that. So I went and sat down, and I started praying. I said, Lord, let me have a hint that she's okay. And she got a phone call. And before she got off the phone, she started looking around the room, and I knew she was looking for me. And she finally looked at me, and she smiled and gave me a thumbs up. So I walked over, and I said, so how's your leg? She said, it was like a 12 out of 10 before, and now it barely hurts at all. I can hardly tell that it hurt. I says, well, God must love you. And we talked for a few minutes more, and then it was time for me to get on my plane back to Indiana. So I don't know. I didn't witness to her, but I hope that God had somebody else finish it for me. But I want to pray for people here today. If there's things that are troubling you, whether that's physical or mental, I've seen so many miracles. When we went in February, the first person we prayed or shared the gospel with, I was with Martha on our team, and the lady said her stomach hurt, and I prayed for her, and she said, still hurts. So I said, in my head, I said, Holy Spirit, what happened? And he said, break generational curses. And I'm like, so I just said, I break generational curses off of you in Jesus' name. And when I said, amen, she screamed, I'm healed, in Spanish. The lady across the street heard her and came running across before we could share the gospel with the first lady. And she said, my stomach hurts too. Prayed for her, broke generational curses off of her. She gets healed. They both get saved. The second lady goes to the school, takes her grade 5 son out of the school, and brings him back. Maybe that was when I was with Ellie. I think that was the next day. She said he had diabetes and epilepsy, which is neither something you could tell is immediately healed. But the boy felt so much better. Him and his grandma went for the rest of the morning. And in 2 hours, Ellie led him to the Lord in Spanish, and I was praying for him. It was amazing. 25 people got saved in 2 hours. Then one of those evenings, prayed for a man whose arm was paralyzed like this. I put my hand on both sides of the fist and commanded it to be healed in Jesus' name, and it just went totally normal. There was a woman that had a tumor in her chest and a size like this sticking out, and I put my hand on it. I said, go in Jesus' name, and it just disappeared. There's several ladies that have had tumors on their neck. Just touched it, commanded to go in Jesus' name, and it went. There was the last day, there was a lady in a wheelchair, and I'd never had the faith before to pray for a lady in a wheelchair, or a man for that matter. But I prayed, touched her head, her shoulders, her knees, her feet, and I just commanded strength into her body. And then her hands were laying limp, and I just kind of lifted her fingers a little bit to see if there was any response. And the first time, nothing. Prayed a second time, nothing. Third time, and she stood up. And then I had to grab her because she had no muscle strength. So I'm holding her from falling down. I didn't pick her up because she was twice as heavy as me. And I'm walking backwards, she's walking forward, and then I realize she's not talking. And some of you know that women like to talk, and I'm like, how come she's not talking? She should be happy. And so I asked the interpreter, and he said she had a car wreck 5 years ago. She hasn't walked or talked for 5 years. Her name is Angela. She's perfectly healed today. I didn't see her when I was there the second time, but I asked about her, and everybody knows about her. Everybody knows she's healed. So that's pretty amazing. So I went back in July, had a service with Pastor Juan's church, and there was a boy that couldn't talk, that was 3 years old, started talking when we prayed for him. There was more tumors that were healed. There was a lady that had been bleeding for 5 months, and as soon as I touched her, she was healed, even before I said the prayer. I don't understand that, but God does. There was a woman that was totally crippled, and her legs and her arms were paralyzed, bent out of shape. It was impossible for her to walk by herself. She kind of drug herself around with crutches. I prayed a simple prayer, and she started doing whatever that's called. She just started bouncing up and down, and then she started waving her hands. Then she started hugging me, and I thought I was never going to go home that night. She would not let me go. It was amazing what God did. And almost everything between stories Harley's told me and stories that I experienced myself, everything that you can imagine was healed. God's just amazing. And since coming back, I've seen rotator cuffs in shoulders where people were in 12 out of 10 pain, completely healed. Knees where the meniscus was destroyed, completely restored. Literally, there'd be pain, and you could hear the bone crunching when they walked before. Afterwards, there's no pain and no sound. And it's like God's restored, regenerated. However you want to say that. Recreated. So Jesus can do anything, and he's here right now. And we're going to go into ministry time. I don't know what time it is now, but if some of you have a word for somebody or want to pray for somebody, just go to them and share it. If others want to come forward and have prayer with me, that'd be great. Sylvia, you're welcome to join me if you want to. And if anybody else feels like they want to pray for somebody, I just believe that there's some anointing that's going to happen where people are going to minister to each other, but also come up. So however you want to do that, please come forward.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.